Father, I thank you for your word this morning, and I thank you for your love. That you would have someone that barely knows me text me at 1:30 in the morning and let me know that every assignment against this message this morning has been canceled. Every demonic altar that's been built against this message in this country has been burned up by the fire of God. And Lord, that this morning this message will go forth into hungry hearts and willing ears. And Lord, as you knit us together to stand, because there is a cause, there truly is a cause. Thank you, Lord, for watching over and protecting our children and our grandchildren. Thank you now, Lord, for creative and witty ideas for parents and grandparents to protect their children and grandchildren, because love is not just loving and merciful and kind. Love protects. Love protects. And love defends. And so I just thank you, Father, for everything that you've already orchestrated. I believe what's already done in the Spirit, now we step in it. We step into it in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Wow. So, going to be good here this morning. I love that. The gentleman who texted me, he's a pastor in Oklahoma City. I think I mentioned he's a missionary to America from Africa. And he texted, having no idea what I'm sharing on. But I know, and the Lord knows. So pray for me as well. But let's take our Bibles and hold them up and say this together. This is my Bible. The truest thing about me is what God says about me. And He says, I am worth giving His life for. I am truly loved by Him. And I am valuable, invincible, and victorious in Him. Amen. And everybody believed it. We're going to continue our series this morning, Politically Incorrect Jesus, as our hearts have been stirred for our young people and even for our culture. Can I get a witness that the Church of Jesus Christ is not to be on the margin somewhere in the culture of America? Or we're not supposed to be a slice of culture just somewhere lost in America. We're change agents. We are culture carriers. And we carry the culture of our King. Righteousness, peace, and joy. We carry the culture of His kingdom. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We are culture carriers. Go ahead and tell your neighbor that. We're culture carriers. So our hearts have been stirred for our young people as well as this culture. We've prayed, we've declared. I pray that we're continuing to do that over our children and our grandchildren, as our hearts have been stirred by the Holy Spirit. Let's go to the book of Jude this morning. In 25 years of ministry, 21 years of ministry here at Grace Church, I've never taught on the book of Jude. I have quoted different parts of it, but we're going to read most all the book of Jude this morning, because what we'll find in Jude, and it's in the Hebrew, it's Judah, and this is one of Jesus' natural brothers, with James, etc. Okay, so he knows a little bit about the heart of God. And what he says in here is very relevant to our culture and our churches. What we're going to find in here is very relevant to the culture of America and to our churches. So again, brother of Jesus, Judah in Hebrew. Let's start with verse 1. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. I like this, because he could have said, hey, I'm the brother of Jesus. But he said, I'm bondservant of Jesus Christ, and I'm brother of James. Come on. And I'm writing to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father. Everybody say, that's us. And preserved in Jesus Christ. Everybody say, that's us. And I'm writing, you know, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. I love that. I love that I can grow in the love of God, the mercy of God. You can grow in the grace of God. You want more grace? Humble yourself. God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. James 4 says that God gives more grace. But He says here, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. So be it, Lord. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, here's what he's saying. I wanted to write to you about our common salvation and how much we all love Jesus. I wanted to write to you this uplifting message and everybody go home happy. But then he said, but I found it necessary to write to you about something else. I'm exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. Oh, don't make me mad, devil. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. They're ungodly men. They're ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness, literally sexual immorality, immoral living. They turn the grace of our God into a license. You can look up different translations. I'm sure you're familiar with that term, just a license to sin or whatever. They turn the grace of God into a license to uncleanness, to lewdness, to immorality, and they deny our only Lord God, literally Master, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's just the first four verses. But there's a lot here. What he's saying is that they are ungodly people who perverted God's message of grace. People perverting the message of grace is not new. How many of you know he didn't write that yesterday? People perverting the grace of God is not new. Christian leaders standing by and saying nothing is new. Christian leaders not discerning it, not willing to speak up about it. And what was going on here is that they were literally teaching God's people it's okay to live immorally. It's okay. Why? Because God loves you. God's gracious to you, so it's okay. Man, can I get a witness? If you're encouraging people to disobey Jesus Christ, that's a bad idea. Amen. I mean, I get that if we're struggling with sin, all of us, come on, let's be real. We all struggle with flesh patterns. Things about ourselves we wish we didn't struggle with. So we all relate to that. But in no way should we encourage anybody to just remain in it because God loves us so much. And that's what they're saying. And to me, I want you to get that. They're literally teaching it's okay to live immorally. They're literally saying it's okay not to obey Jesus when he's telling you not to do it. And just saying, there, it's okay. And that's what he means in verse 4 about he's our Lord and our Master. They're literally turning people away from obeying their Master, who is convicting them and saying, hey, this is wrong. And yes, there's love and grace for us when we struggle with sin, but we don't wink at it and keep doing it in the name of God's grace. Are you tracking with me? Now, if grace is a dead letter doctrine to you, if grace is nothing more than theology to you, it's easy to excuse sin. But I'm here to tell you, in Hebrews 4:16, when we go to the throne of grace to find mercy and grace to help in our time of need, there's not letters and doctrine in that chair. There's a person in that chair. When you go to the throne of grace, Jesus is on that throne because Jesus is the grace of God personified. Let me show it to you. Titus Chapter 2, I'm having trouble with the old iPad for some reason. If you guys could help me in the back. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 14. There it goes. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Can I get a witness? A doctrinal statement didn't manifest. A person did. The grace of God appeared to all men. He showed himself to us, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Grace is empowering. Grace is the power to overcome sin, not excuse it. Grace is what trains you to and empowers you. to live a godly life. That's what I'm saying. Jesus Christ is power. He's not just the power to reveal something that's sinful. He's the power to overcome it if you'll yield to him. Amen. If you see it as a doctrine, then you're going to be, well, it's okay. It's okay, I'm forgiven. Man, if we're born again, we really can't get away with anything. Right? I mean, I tell you, when I do a big piece of stupid, it's this. Hello. That's not who you are. That's not congruent with your true identity. All right, there we go. So it's going to teach us to live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you, brother. So grace is teaching us. Grace is training us. Verse 14, who gave himself for us. Grace gave his life for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people. Look at that. Zealous for good works, not zealous for sin. Zealous to do good. Amen. When you got born again, you got a new nature, and the Spirit of grace moved on the inside of you. Romans 6:14 says, sin shall not have dominion over you. You're not under law. Now you're under grace. What he means by law is, it's not up to you. The law was self-performance. You had to do within yourself good enough to be accepted. He said, hey, sin, that's why sin mastered you. You're not under that law of performance anymore. Grace has moved in. 1 Corinthians 15:10, Paul said, I am who I am by the grace of God. I'm righteous. I'm redeemed. I'm holy. I'm sanctified. Everybody in this room that's born again, you glad? Okay, then he said that grace empowered him to work the works of God. So grace is power. I can't spend too much time on that. We got a lot of series on that. So let's go back to the book of Jude. Verse 5. What he's going to do here is give us two sets of three examples. Israel, the angels, and Sodom and Gomorrah is the first set. He's going to give you two sets of three to contend for the faith in regard to, hey, don't let the doctrines of this world enter into the church where everybody thinks God's just okay with foolishness and sexual immorality. He says, I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward, he destroyed those who didn't believe. And the angels who didn't keep their proper domain, but left their lane, if you will. They left their own abode, their track they were supposed to run on. Well, he's reserved them in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. And then how about Sodom and Gomorrah? See, he didn't single out Sodom and Gomorrah. That's just one that made the list. And the cities around them in similar manner, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, unnatural affections. Unnatural affections are set forth as an example. Boy, I feel the power of the Holy Spirit. I know this is the Spirit of God speaking to the church in America. These are set forth as an example. These are examples to us where they suffered the vengeance of eternal fire. That's in the New Testament. Not politically correct, though, is it? My heart is rent for our young people growing up in a culture that nobody's going to hell. There's many ways to get there. Religion is, you know, all religions, which I agree with this, all religions are all leading to the same place. They really are. They're all leading to hell. Christianity is not a religion, young people. Christianity is Christ. Christianity is Christ, the Son of the living God, come in the flesh. God in the flesh. That is Christianity, not a religion. Lord, help us. Help our young people. So let's break these down. Israel. Well, the Lord destroyed those who were guilty of what? Unbelief. Can I get a witness that they all sinned? They all had struggle with different sins. Okay. So he didn't destroy them because they committed a sin. It was unbelief. It was outright rejection of God. Okay, now, when you think of unbelief, he's not saying, they wavered in their faith, so I struck them down. Every one of us waver in our faith. I didn't have doubts till I believed. devil left me alone. I didn't have any doubts until I believed and jumped in. Come on, amen. So he's not talking about they're doubting or they're struggling in their faith or they believed God for this and they didn't see it happen. He's not talking about that. They actually rejected God and his ways. They rebelled against him and he judged them. The only unforgivable sin in the New Testament is unbelief, church. Sin won't send anybody to hell unless it's the sin of unbelief. My goodness. Does that make sense to you? When the Holy Spirit comes, John 16, Jesus said he'll convict the world of sin because they don't believe in me. All right, fallen angels. One third of the angels rebelled against God, his authority, and his boundaries. Everybody say boundaries. Now this is important to what he's saying here. Jude wants us to get this. They had a lane to run in as angels, but they got outside of it. So not only did they follow pride, when pride was found in Lucifer, they not only followed pride and were evicted, but Genesis 6 talks about some of these angels had sex with women, somehow took on bodily form. There's all kinds of different theology on this. Bottom line is, I think what Jude wants us to get is there was a lane that these angels were supposed to stay in, not only in heaven, then they got evicted, but outside of heaven. And because they didn't stay in their lane, they didn't run properly within the boundaries that God had given them, he turned them over. Look, everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. So he bound them until the great day of judgment. And then Sodom and Gomorrah, they gave themselves to sexual immorality and unnatural affection. And what'd they get? Well, the punishment of eternal fire. How do leaders miss this? Do they even read scripture? Because it's right there in the book of Jude. How can we miss it? Genesis 19 says of the men of Sodom and Gomorrah that they were violent men. They were ungodly men. They were defiant towards God. They actually, remember when the angels came to scope out Sodom and Gomorrah, they wanted to have sex with them. They had given themselves completely over to sexual immorality. Ezekiel 16, if you want that for your notes, says that the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah, are you ready, was pride. Pride. It wasn't that there were people there committing homosexual acts. It was their pride in their homosexual acts. It was their haughtiness that got them destroyed. Shaking their fist in God's face. It says in Ezekiel 16 that their sin was pride, fullness of food, and an abundance of idleness. Neither did they strengthen the poor or the needy. Have you noticed that when people are consumed with sin, when they give themselves completely over to it, they're selfish. They don't care about anybody else. They don't care about what their sin might do to somebody else. And if you really get arrogant, you would try to get it celebrated, legislated, and then educated. If you're really arrogant, you'll say, I want third graders to be taught that my lifestyle is the way to go. That's a completely viable lifestyle. My goodness, church. They think only of themselves. They want to push their agenda through. They don't care who it hurts. We have a custody battle in the state of Texas over a 7-year-old who liked the movie Frozen. So his mama thought, oh, well, you must want to transition from a boy to a girl. And then I believe, from what I understand, that was overturned. He's allowed now to intervene, at least speak to his son, that maybe becoming a girl at age 7 is not healthy. What are we living in? It's scary. I like preaching on love and grace and the cross and the kingdom. I like preaching on all that. I don't talk a lot about the demonic, but there are demonic entities at work in this country, and we better ratchet up the prayer. We better ratchet up the prayer, at least for your kids, at least for your grandkids. Get the heart of the Lord for your children and what's being indoctrinated to them. I pray the wisdom and wealth of God come upon you, that you know how to engage your children about what is true and what is deadly. We have lanes that we're supposed to run in. If we struggle with sin, does God love us? Yes, you may be tempted with same-sex attraction right now. You might be struggling with homosexuality. God loves you. Amen. There is redemption and grace for you. But don't go unrepentant and in your pride get it celebrated, legislated, and now educated. And how about beyond that? Let's ordain. Let's just ordain them. Well, are you saying that everybody who's ordained as a preacher then is without sin? No, I'm not saying that's foolishness. I'm saying those of us who are ordained, we all struggle in some capacity. But I'm not saying take my personal sin, let's have a parade, let's have pride in it, and let's teach our young people to do it. Amen. Come on, somebody. We better heed the voice of God. Their hearts were unrepentant. They didn't care what God said was natural order. It's one thing to have an affair. It's another thing to call for a march down the streets of Oklahoma City, celebrate fornication, celebrate adultery, take pride in it, and then teach it to third graders as a viable way of living. If you're in an affair right now, there's grace for you. There's love for you. God loves you. But don't let pride overtake you. God is gracious. Come on, somebody. He is loving. He is. And thank God that when we see Jesus, we see our Father. But I'm telling you, it's this unrepentant pride that says, you know what? We can just have sex with whoever we want, this new pansexual thing. Well, I'm just go either way, this, that, the other, doesn't matter. Tree, dog, human, doesn't matter. I mean, this stuff, your kids, you ask them about pansexual, they'll know. They'll know. It's out there. And this idea that, well, everything just okay, we can just do whatever we want to do. I don't care. I've come a long way in my growth with the Lord, and I don't care what people think of me, and I don't care if people attack me for what I'm saying. I will not defend myself. God is my defense. I'm just simply reading out of the book of Jude. That's all I'm doing. So I don't care if people attack me, but when you start going after the moral innocence of our children and our grandchildren, I will stand up and slay that lion and slay that bear. I will call your bluff on that. I'm not standing for that line of thinking. And I'm going to do it unapologetically. And I think we as a church body and a church family have to do it unapologetically, because our children's moral innocence is at stake. There is stuff being introduced in school and different things that is shocking, that robs them of moral innocence. Things at their age they would never consider, they would never think about being introduced to them. And that's why I was saying earlier, love does not just extend mercy and grace. Love protects our children. It's not hard. It's not a hard revelation. Love is compassionate. Love is kind. But love does protect and defend. And a lot of this stuff, like I said, is demonic. But somebody's got to stand up and say, listen to me carefully. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how many times you've done it. God loves you. But don't let your pride destroy yourself and other people, because this will be judged at the second coming. It will be judged, church. And may our words be drenched in grace, seasoned with salt. Colossians 4:6. But we need to speak the truth. I'm not trying to be mean or insensitive. Like I said, there's a difference. Bless you. We all struggle with sin. We struggle with doubt. We struggle with flesh patterns, okay? But we're not trying to parade that in front of God's face or anybody else's face. That's the difference. This is not hard. We're not saying, no, we never sin. We're simply saying we don't want it celebrated. And we don't want it educated, legislated, and so on and so forth. And it starts, it's simple, it's tolerate, it's tolerance, be tolerant. And that sounds good. Don't be mean-spirited. Amen. One of the smartest things the enemy and the news media ever did was put Woodboro Baptist Church all over television. Absolutely a plan of the enemy. Because even Christians were looking at that thinking, that's not who we are. We don't do that. And yet the general vibe was Christians. There's a Baptist church, you know, protesting this, that with their signs. We all were vexed. We all knew that wasn't the image of God. So what happened is, what man always does, we went the other way to the end of the spectrum. Everything's okay. Don't say anything to anybody. Well, that's not love. We need to be able to speak the truth in love with words that are seasoned with salt. When we look at Cain, Cain's one of the examples in the book of Jude. Did God try to talk to Cain? Was he being disrespectful and intolerant by telling Cain that disaster is coming? No, we wouldn't say, well, God was politically incorrect for challenging Cain because he knew where he was headed. Sorry, I'm ahead of myself. What I'm trying to do here is give people hope who are struggling and warn those who are defiant about things they do that Almighty God forbids. Amen. I love you, so I tell you that sexual immorality will pervert your mind and war against your soul. Sex is great in God's boundaries. Can I get a witness from all the married people? Oh, hallelujah. Sex is great in God's boundaries, but sexual immorality is deadly. Some preachers have said, well, homosexuality was judged in the law, and now we're not under the law, so it's okay. No, it was actually judged before the law, hundreds of years before the law came. God forbid it. And then it was forbidden under the law, and now after the law, Romans chapter 1 still forbids it. I know this may sound politically incorrect, but I'm in good company, because a lot of what Jesus said is politically incorrect today. Political correctness was formed to end bigotry, but what they've used it is a license that we're not free to share truth with anybody. We can't communicate things in love that are harmful. And maybe what the world missed is that good Christian folk condemned the Woodboro Baptist stuff just like the world did. Amen? Just don't throw us in with them. That's not the Jesus we know. That's what religion will do to you. That's what religion will do to you. Because religion is mean-spirited. So he says these things are examples for you. And maybe you know someone who struggles with same-sex attraction. Maybe you do. And it's a viable question to say, I have this. I just feel like I've had it. I've read stuff where people say they've had it since they were a little kid. This, that, and the other. I think a lot of times it's environment and social construct, molestation, same-sex molestation as a child. There's a lot of things that go into it. So it's a viable question to say, Brother Steve, what should I do? I do struggle with same-sex attraction. Are you ready? It's a lightning bolt from heaven. Abstain. Because I don't struggle with same-sex attraction. I struggle with opposite-sex attraction. Fair enough? So what do? I abstain. See how easy that was? The culture wants to paint this picture that we're all animals. Like, by God, he's got this attraction, Donna. He just got to go for it. Don't limit the guy. Let him go. Love does not do that. It's simple theology. If you're struggling with it, man, we'll jump in there. We'll pray with you. But the goal is abstinence. We live in a fallen world. Is it possible that someone was born with a bent, like the flesh at work in them gives them a bent towards same-sex attraction, where other people struggle with opposite-sex attraction, having multiple partners and, you know, sexual flesh pattern and weakness and all that kind of stuff? It's possible. We live in a fallen world. But the answer is abstinence. Go back to the grace of God trained you to live a godly life. The grace of God doesn't excuse you to go out and do whatever. Yeah. The grace of God that is extended to us in our weakness is power. You got to flee that idea that, well, you know, we just can't help ourselves. Yeah, fallen man can't help himself. But a Christ-filled, empowered human being absolutely can. And I think, what a church where you have a church full of people who they struggle. Some struggle with same-sex attraction and they're abstaining, and a whole bunch of others struggle with opposite-sex attraction and they're abstaining. This is not hard. They're invoking the grace of God. You're resisting your flesh. I'm resisting mine. We all got different ones. We could go into gold, glory, and girls. 1 John, right? Pride of life, lust of the flesh, and lust of the eyes. Three main things. Gold, glory, and girls. T.D. Jakes calls them power, money, and sex, which I think are funny because it's PMS. So whichever one of those you like better. You probably have a good idea, and if you don't, just go up your family tree a little bit. There might be a certain assignment levied against your family, a weakness that's kind of written into your genes, that's going to be one of those three. Either you crave money, you know, and you're willing to forfeit your value so you can get some money. Or it's glory. Like, I want the credit. I want people to notice me. I want them to prop me up. And you'll forfeit your values so that people will worship you. And then the other one is sex. Where there's a bent in you that you know that's your weakness, and you got to be smart. So if you go on the road, you don't travel alone. If you go to a hotel room, you turn the TV around backwards and unplug it. We sure don't walk in and say, well, the grace of God got me covered. You don't know him then. You don't know him. Come on. That's what I'm saying. If grace is dead letter doctrine to you, no wonder you're not empowered. You need to get in touch with grace, the person. Come on, Holy Ghost. Are we having fun? Do we love each other? Do we love lost people? We do. Absolutely. And God wants to use us in this hour. Come on, amen. I want to witness on this. God wants to use us in this hour. Our culture and our young people need to hear from the church. They need to hear from the body of Christ that there's love for you and God is gracious for you. And it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how many times you've been in it. God loves you. He's here for you. But turn from your pride. Turn from your pride. Turn from your parades. Turn from celebrating all that. Don't shake your fist in God's face. This is the book of Jude. It's a New Testament book. And he's giving us examples where this is a bad, bad idea. Not only, and you talk about the judgment that's coming when Christ returns, but man, sin is its own punishment. People who say God doesn't care if we live in sin, they don't understand the love of God. God will always protest every step of your self-destruction. And you ought to thank him for that. Think of what I just said. Your Father protests every step of your self-destruction. He will always say, no, not you. Don't look at that. Don't do that. Don't enter into that. Not you. Get out of it. Get out of it. Amen. Okay, let's go to verse 8 through 11. Likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh. They reject authority, speak evil of dignitaries. Even Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, there was a war over that. Don't really understand that, but apparently that's the case. Dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but he simply said to the devil, the Lord rebuke you in that warfare. But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Look at verse 10. They speak evil of whatever they don't know. They don't know us, and they don't know Christ. And we got lumped into Woodboro. And other religious people. We're not religious. We love Jesus. And Jesus loves everybody. And then what they do, like brute beasts, they corrupt themselves. They don't care about anybody else, man. We just want to push this through. Our lifestyle is a viable lifestyle, man. It doesn't matter who it hurts, even if it's a 7-year-old. Verse 11, woe to them. For they've gone in the way of Cain. They've run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit and perished in the rebellion of Korah. Okay, so here's your second set of three. I don't know that we even need a second set, but why not, right? He gave it to us. Second set of three. Cain. God loved Cain. God came to Cain. God warned Cain. God pleaded with Cain. Cain did not listen. Cain had hate and jealousy in his heart. God knew it, and it led to murder. Murdered his own brother. That's what I mean. People get upset with us because they think we're trying to condemn people. We are not condemning anybody. We are trying to help people. And we're trying to protect our culture from insidious spirits that want to enslave people and children. There are spirits that want to enslave your children and your grandchildren. Balaam's error was the greedy pursuit of financial gain. That part is true. He knew God, but perverted the gift of prophecy. He became a soothsayer. He taught the children of Israel to live. Here's the major thing. He taught the children of Israel to live in sexual immorality and idol worship. Jesus, you can write this down, Revelation 2:14. Jesus makes reference to it. He recalls how Balaam was teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality. So there's the other example. What Jude is saying here is, wake up, people. Wake up. It's not okay to teach God's people that sexual immorality is okay. The reason I said that Jude speaks to our culture, but it also speaks to the church, is because churches are embracing, in the name of tolerance, sexual immorality. And embracing the idea that we're just animals, so we may as well just legislate it. And if you got to sleep with somebody, go ahead and we'll marry you and we'll just justify it in the eyes of God for you. No, that's not love. I'm not saying every pastor and every leader of every church is without sin. I'm not saying that. But I'm sure not saying, let's have a parade and let's legislate it and then educate children as a viable lifestyle. Whether it's adultery, fornication, homosexuality, even lying. At what point do we just say deception is okay? That the end justifies the means? I told you, I feel like Jude. I wanted to come and talk to you about very uplifting things. But instead, this is what we're talking about. Now, how about Korah? Korah was a Levite. And Korah decided to come against Moses. And God's word via Brother Moses, Pastor Moses. If you study Pastor Moses, you got to be careful with this guy. Oh, goodness. Here's what he said. All right, everybody for Korah, stand over here. If I'm not of God, then you'll all die just natural deaths. But you know what? If I am of God and I'm hearing God and what I'm telling you is God's word, then let the ground open up and swallow all of you and kill you now. Don't mess with Pastor Moses. I told you. That was not a groundbreaking ceremony you wanted to attend. Woo! I waited all week for that. That's the truth. Put that in your notes. This was not a groundbreaking ceremony you wanted to be a part of. Isn't that something? What is this? Why is he bringing up Korah? This is a New Testament example for us. There's a difference between struggling with sin and outright rebellion in God's face. I'm going to say it again. There's a difference between struggling in your personal life with sin and disobedience versus shaking your fist in the face of God, standing in pride about what you're doing. Man, we got to fear God. There's a lane we're supposed to run in. Let's run in it. Amen, somebody. Now, anybody who finds themselves outside the lane, there's love for them. There's grace for them. Help us restore. Man, I've been outside the lane, and God is gracious, but get back in here. Amen. Verse 14 and 15, now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they've committed in an ungodly way, and all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their, what? Their own lust. When you are consumed with lust, you do not care about anybody else. You don't care who it hurts. Are you listening to me? You end up not caring who you could destroy. All you care about is your own lust. They mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain an advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last days who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensually driven persons, not spiritually driven. How many know the Spirit cares about everybody? The Spirit is like, God forbid, Lord, don't let my big piece of stupid hurt somebody. That's the Spirit of God. Lord, don't let my misstep injure children. My goodness, I feel the Holy Spirit. They would walk according to ungodly lust. They're sensually driven. They cause divisions. They don't have the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. It's a good time for tongues in the day we're living in. Amen, somebody. You may not even speak in tongues, but you ought to amen on that. This is a good time in our country to be speaking in tongues and praying in the Spirit. Just allowing the Spirit of God to pray through you. Sometimes we don't know what we ought to pray, man. Some of this is just wild, crazy stuff. Just say, Holy Spirit, you pray through me. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Boy, that's a good word. Come on. Even after hearing all we've heard, the enemy's been unmasked. Keep yourselves in the love of God. We war not with flesh and blood. Amen. We're looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction. You can tell whose heart's being rent. You can tell who's open. And then you can tell who's defiant. Others, you got to save with fear. And you just, well, let me read it. Pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. In other words, say, man, some people need the truth. I just see the fire of hell's flames on you, brother. Let me invite you to a better way. Don't do this in your pride. That's what he's saying. Others save with fear, right after compassion and mercy. Even, see, it's a healthy fear of God. So we marry, it's grace and truth. We marry mercy and compassion with a healthy fear of God when we talk to people. It's not hard. This is who we are. This is what we do. Jeremy, you guys can come. Nobody's going to hell by accident. Listen to this. Nobody's going to hell because of their sin. People go to hell because of outright unbelief and rejection of God. They choose not to get born again. They say they don't need him. They don't need his ways. They choose not to run in the lane that's been created for us. And I'm going to say it again. We have a generation of young people coming up who are being taught everybody's going to heaven. There's no repercussions for any sin. Just do whatever feels good, whatever comes to you. Do you know what the whole of satanic law is? Like the whole of Christian law is love God and love your neighbor. The whole of satanic law is do what thou wilt. Do whatever you want to do. Make yourself God and don't listen to him. We better fear God in this hour. And I'm begging you as one of the leaders of this house, I'm begging you, let's start committing ourselves to prayer. Let's really start committing ourselves to prayer. I want you to have vision. I want you to have wisdom. And I want you to have compassion for your children. I want you to speak into their lives, your grandchildren as well. And some of you grandparents, maybe you're concerned that your kids aren't exactly doing it right with your grandkids. I don't think that's as much the matter as you being light and salt. Every chance you get, you just speak truth and be truth, tempered with grace and seasoned with salt. Amen? Amen. Stand with me. Let's just pray. Let's begin to pray. Father, we thank you this morning. I want you to pray with me, church. Some of you can pray in the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit. But Lord, we just come to you this morning. Our hearts are rent. Lord, our hearts are turned. We see the need, Lord, in our country. We see the need, Lord, in our country to embrace our children, be engaged with our grandchildren, love on them and speak truth to them. We pray, Lord, right now for the United States of America. We pray, Lord, for everything that's been levied against this country. But as citizens of a greater kingdom and a greater realm, who you put here in this country, we contend for the faith. We contend for the faith. We contend for the faith. Every parent, every grandparent, I want you to raise your hands up high for me. I want to pray for you. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for witty ideas, creative compassion, the investment of time, the spirit of intentionality on every parent and every grandparent in this room. Lord, to be engaged, not in a harsh or judgmental way, but meekness, Lord, strength without harshness, but being strong in their convictions, strong in the Word of God, strong in the warnings of God, that there is a way for us to live. There's a lane that we're to run in. And then there's also a way that seems right to mankind, but in its end is death. Glory to God. Father, we bless you. We just receive of you. I just want you receiving of the Holy Spirit right now, church. We got time. Come on, just receive the Holy Spirit right now. You parents, you grandparents, you intercessors, you prophets. Oh, we bless you, Lord. We bless you. We bless you. We pray in the Spirit. Lord, we pray in the Spirit. We build ourselves up in the most holy faith, keeping ourselves in the love of God. Hallelujah. 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 Cover us, Lord. Cover us, Lord. Cover us, Lord. We turn from our wicked ways. We turn from wickedness.
You've been listening to Grace Church, advancing God's kingdom, one heart at a time. For more, visit us online at gracechurch.community.